Well, the psalm says, live so that others will be able to see that Christ lives in you. And that fits right in with the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. We've talked about our purpose in living. Yesterday we talked about that. We talked about our purpose and how God brings us to that purpose from chapter 2. It's by His grace through our faith that we come to Him. And then we have talked about the church of the Lord, because that's one of the major themes in the book of Ephesians, really emphasizing the headship of Jesus Christ in the church of the Lord, and then His explanation of how the mystery, God bringing all the Gentiles together in the same body, being partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. So tonight we want to move a little bit to talking about what Paul says in this book of Ephesians about our purpose in living and how we are to live personally in terms of that. And I want to start this evening with this idea of living in Christ and having Christ living in us, and how important that really is. And we find that in chapter 3. And so let's read just a little bit. Everybody have your Bible? Let me see your Bible. Hold your Bible up. Good, good. We want to read straight out of God's Word and God's book, and we'll know His words. So in verse 14, the text says, this is chapter 3 of Ephesians, for this reason, here, let me put it on the screen right quick, if I can. What am I doing? I'm remembering who we are and how deep His love is. I'm going backwards, I think. Have we got it turned around? Everybody can be turning to Ephesians chapter 3. There we go. How do I fulfill God's purpose for me in my personal life? That's our key for this evening. So, now we can get... This thing is backwards. That's all right. I'll just turn it over. There we go. I got it. All right. Verse 14. Sorry for that, folks. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. And that's what we're focusing on. Remember when we said our purpose in life is not really our job or some other way in which we may be made known to everybody in the world. Our purpose in life is to glorify God, and it is to be His child. And we are to serve Him as His children. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You might want to underline that phrase. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, we want to talk a little bit about this idea of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And we've sung about it this evening, and we want to see it from God's perspective in the Scripture. Let me go back and remind you of another verse of Scripture here in Ephesians. It's found over in chapter 5 at verse 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So what we're saying is Christ dwells in our hearts, and the Spirit will dwell in our hearts as we are filled with Him. And actually, God will dwell in our hearts as well, the Father. He says He will. So let's look at what we're talking about first of all, and then we'll make some practical examples of that from what Paul will say in chapter 4. As we go forward in our study. What is it? Christ dwelling in our hearts. And how does he say that happens? It's through faith that that happens. What is it, he says? We are filled with all the fullness of God. And how is that? Well, we know the love of Christ, he says in our passage. It's interesting, isn't it, to think about God dwelling in us. Important idea over and over again in the Scripture, it comes up. Let me suggest to you that God dwells in us. God the Father dwells in us. And in those same passages that talk about God dwelling in us, it talks about we abiding in Him. So God dwells in us, we dwell or abide in Him. Listen to what John said. This is 1 John chapter 4. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." So, what we see, first of all, in this passage is that God dwells in us, that's correct, but we dwell in God as well. And the phrases are back to back, aren't they? God dwells in us, we dwell in God. So there must be a similar means or manner or way in which that occurs. You know, so many in the religious world seem to think that there is some kind of a supernatural possession that takes hold of us and that moves us and directs us when we say that God dwells in us or Christ dwells in us or the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But these same passages say we dwell in Him. So we have to ask ourselves, is that supernatural? If he's explaining what he means by that. How does it happen that God dwells in us? Well, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. So we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute, but let's go to our point for this evening, and that is that Christ dwells in us. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In John chapter 15, this great passage where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, in verse 4 he says, "Abide in me and I in you." So it's reciprocal. whatever he's talking about, whatever means he's discussing here, is reciprocal. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Is that supernatural, personal, possession of some kind? I think that's not what he's talking about. We'll have to discuss that in a minute, won't we? Verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. How does this happen? Well, if anyone loves me, he said back in John 14, the passage just before, the paragraph just before, the vine and the branches. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this occurs when we love Christ and when we keep his word. And we are said, when that is going on, to be in him. And if we're in him, then he will be in us. All right? The Holy Spirit dwells in us too. We are in the Spirit, the text says. Romans chapter 8, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So what are we seeing so far? Let's just stop for a moment and say, God dwells in us. That's clear. He says he does. But we dwell in God. Christ dwells in us. But we dwell in Christ. The Spirit dwells in us. But we are in the Spirit as well. So we need to understand that part of it and ask ourselves now, how can that be? Is that physical in some way? Is that some kind of possession, like we talk sometimes about demon possession? And I think all of us would probably agree that demon possession in the same way that it was in the day of Christ is not active today. We would all understand that, I think. We worry about our little boys sometimes, you know, on that point, whether there's a demon in them or not. But we know that's not true. That's not the case. So what do we do here? You receive the words, Galatians 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's our question. And what we're suggesting is that as our passage here in Ephesians chapter 3 states very clearly this evening, Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And the other persons of deity will dwell in us in the same way. And we can dwell in God then. Paul says in Ephesians 5, let's look at that verse for a moment, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I mentioned yesterday that the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians have similar theme. They are almost identical in their theme. The emphasis in Ephesians is on the church, and the emphasis in Colossians is on Christ. And the whole theme of both books is the purpose or plan of God for human salvation in Christ and in the church, as you would know. So this passage now is telling us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And how is that? Well, in the parallel in Colossians to our passage in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." What does he say? Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The word of God is directing and leading us. So what does this indwelling deity suggest to you? What does it really mean? I'm going to say it means, first of all, relationship. To be in Christ is to have a relationship with Christ. To be in Christ is to take the words revealed in the actions of Christ and in the inspired writings of those who were under the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us in our lives. It involves shared influence. It involves communion. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, then you listen to what Christ says. You follow His word. You are guided by that influence. You listen and you respond to Christ. It's a relationship that you have. And it's a fellowship. It's an intimate sharing of life with the Divine Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, so that they are in you in a figurative sense, not in a personal, miraculous possession sense, but in a relationship that we have. You come into Christ, that is, into relationship with Him. And it results from allowing the Word of God, the Word that is revealed by God the Father and by the Son and by the Holy Spirit, you let that Word dwell in your hearts and guide you in your life. So, he says, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. It's through faith that this takes place. Let me make a parallel with you to show you how we use this terminology all the time in our common languages that we use. We sometimes say teachers live on in their students. Some of you in this audience may have known Brother Phil Roberts. And Phil was a great Bible teacher, taught the Word of God, great preacher of the gospel. And he was asked one time, what do you see as your legacy? He had cancer, pancreatic cancer, and died fairly young. And we were all very sad about that because of who he was. We loved him as a person, but we loved him as a teacher. And Phil never did write a lot to be left behind. And here's what he said. He said, "My legacy will have to be seen as I live on in my students." Well, all right, now let's ask ourselves, Was Phil going to possess them after he was gone? Was he going to haunt them? No, he was going to live on in his students as they heard his word, as they received his teaching, as they were guided in their thinking and in their actions later by the things that he had taught them. You live on in your students. Let me move on just a little bit. You see parents in their children, don't they? Oh, don't you? And I'm sure if I looked over this audience and I looked at the young people, you would say, oh no. Mom living on in me, or dad living on in me. Oh no. Well, give yourself about 15 years and you'll probably catch yourself being just like Mom, won't you? You'll find that what you do and what you say, some of the expressions you use, some of the ideas, your morals, your values, all kinds of things that come from your mom or your dad are in you. And so we say, I can see your mother in you, to our girls. Or I can see your dad in you. Physically? In sense of a possession? No, I don't think so. But by the influence and the guidance of what they taught you, what you learn and how you are guided by that in your own life, then your parents live on in you. And lovers live in each other's hearts. She's in my heart. Linda's in my heart. And I wish I could have brought her with me this week and she could be here and you could see why I love her so much, I guess. But she's in my heart. Now, does that mean physically? No, not really. But her life influences my life. And there are ways in which that is seen. That's not some kind of mysterious supernatural possession, but it's real, isn't it? By the influence that we have. So let me suggest here for just a few moments as we look at this idea before we move on to the practical things we want to see in chapter 4 of how this works out in people's lives. I want to suggest four or five things that someone dwelling in you does. What does it accomplish? If you have somebody in your heart, you think about them all the time. I'm going to tell you now, if Christ dwells in your heart, you're going to think about him in your life. When you make decisions, you're going to think about Christ. When you go places, you're going to think, would Christ go with me in this? If you're truly a Christian, if you really have Christ in you and you're in Christ, you've been baptized into Christ and you're in the Lord, in Christ, then you're going to think about him. Just like I think about Linda all the time. I'm going to overuse an illustration here, so you all just be patient with me now. But I think it'll be best to kind of stay with one view here, one thought as we go. But think about what I'm saying. You think about them all the time. I'll tell you what else you do. You love them the most. In other words, if somebody's in your heart, you're going to have a love for them that's very special, aren't you? Not all the girls in town are in a guy's heart. The one he falls in love with is in his heart. And the one that we serve in our spiritual lives is going to be Christ. In Christ. Now, how does that occur? It happens through faith. It's not a miraculous thing. It's a faith thing. We love them the most. You develop the same attitudes toward one another with those who are in your heart. You know that, those of you that have been married a long time, know that your attitudes come together. It doesn't mean you are totally tied to think the same. Linda has her own mind, obviously. And I have my own mind. But we develop the same attitudes about things. We like the same kind of foods. We like to go to Cracker Barrel together. We like to go places for entertainment the same. We've gotten to where it's almost scary how much we think about the same things. Do you know what Christ wants us to do? He wants us to think about things like He thinks about things. He wants us to come to Him and consider sinful things the way He does. He wants us to think about good things that we can do for others. He wants us to believe the truth like He does. He wants us to teach the truth as He does. He wants us to practice life like He would do. So we had these little wristbands for a while. What would Jesus do? Well, there wasn't too big a problem with that. I mean, I wasn't very interested in wearing that for other reasons. But the idea is important. You ask yourself, how does Jesus... And people. He wants us to think about people like He does. So our passages, remember what we were saying a while ago reading those passages? If you love one another, then I will come to you, and my Father will come to you, and we will dwell with you, and you will dwell with us if you love one another. You see, it's attitudes toward people that we have toward one another, and how important that becomes in our lives. And you respond, if someone's in your heart, you respond when they ask you to do something. Now, don't pull this out of your hat, ladies, when the Super Bowl's going on and you think the trash should be taken out. Don't do that to your man and test him that fully. But if Linda's in my heart, then I want to do what she would like me to do. And I respond to her out of that love and out of that togetherness that we have. It's a relationship. It's a sharing. Isn't that what we said a while ago? And that's what this is about. And you want to be what they want you to be. I did not want my wife and my children or my mother and my dad to see me grow up to be a drunk or to be a thief or to be an immoral person. I wanted them to be proud of me in that sense. I wanted the relationship, you see. So my parents were in my heart. My wife is in my heart. My children are in my heart. And Christ wants to be in your heart in those same ways, so that you are guided and you are directed and you are led in your life by the concern for the relationship and the sharing fellowship that you have with God, with Christ, as taught by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. which guides you and directs you. Do you see that? All right. It's not just an activity, our Christianity. It's an active walk. Christianity is a walk with Christ through life. And that word walk comes up in the book of Ephesians over and over again, many times in the book. It discusses this walk of life that we have. And what does he refer to in walking with Christ? It's a character. It's a manner of living. It's a way of thinking. We walk after God and we cleave to him in our lives. So, Paul said, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what being in Christ requires of us as we walk through life, as we live our lives out and do as he would have us to do. And you see that over and over, as I have said in the book of Ephesians. Walk worthily, Ephesians 4. No longer walk as the Gentiles walk. You see, we're different from the nations, from the world out there. We're different. We walk as Christ would have us to walk. We walk in love. We walk as children of light. And we walk correctly. We walk circumspectly, he says, exactly in the manner and way that the Lord directs us to do. That's what being in Christ, having Christ in us. So he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, let's get our Bibles open here and start about verse 25 of chapter 4. Everybody look and read with me as we bring our lesson full circle for this evening. We look at this new man. He talks about the new man that we become when Christ is in us. It's different. It's new. It's not like the Gentiles and the nations. It's like Christ and like God. So he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are in each other's hearts as Christians, and we're members of each other in the body of Christ. So he says, let's keep it honest. Put away lying. You don't deceive those that you love, those who are in your heart. You don't deceive your wife. You don't deceive your children if they're truly in your heart. You put away lying. You're honest. You keep integrity in your relationship with Christ. He says, be angry and do not sin. Keep it under control is the idea. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed mad. If you love one another, get over it is the idea. And keep it under control. Don't say things that won't be forgotten. Don't say things that will be carried with your loved one or that will destroy that relationship that you have with the Lord. Keep it under control. Don't give place to the devil in your life. And he says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Mind-altering drugs. And alcohol is one of them, and there are others, as you all know. But these substances that are used today violate the very nature of man and the purpose that God has for us in living. You see, man is made in the image of God, in his mind, in his spirit, in his reasoning ability, in his thoughtfulness, and in the characteristics that grow out of that. We're like God. We're made in the image of God. And we have no right to remove our ability to deal with reality as a human being. That's what's basically wrong with drunkenness or these mind-altering substances that are used. It takes us away from reality and responsibility in dealing with God. Do you see? And being the human beings that God expects us to be. Am I making sense? Do you see what I'm saying to you? What? Get to the basic problem of drunkenness. What is it? Well, it takes away reality. It keeps us from being above the animal creation by taking away our reasoning, our thinking, and those things that God makes us especially different from all other creatures that he has made. So drink and drugs alter the mind. They take away our understanding, our wisdom. They're an unacceptable escape mechanism from life. They hurt other people. They injure relationships. They destroy influence. If we're saying we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we're not going to go get drunk, folks. They encourage recklessness and extravagance of all different kinds. You know all of that, don't you, about these things. The writer of Proverbs said, "Don't look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent, and it stings like a viper." So, let's keep it in such a way that we have our integrity and our understanding. Keep it sober in your life. That is your relationship responsibility to Christ. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." I had a student in one of my classes a while back said, "Let him who stole steal, no longer working with his hands." That's read a little wrong. That's not exactly what he says, is it? "Let him who stole steal no longer." And he says, keep it ethical. In other words, it's his, it's not yours. Don't mess with it. Don't take his things. Ten Commandments said all of these things, didn't they? The Ten Commandments taught God's will for how we would love one another and deal with one another. And this is one of those. Keep it ethical. But notice in this verse, before we move on very quickly, as we are trying to do here, he's saying, keep it benevolent. In other words, do your work so that you'll take care of your family, you'll make your living, but you'll have something to give to those who have need as well. Everybody needs to put a $20 bill back in his wallet where he doesn't see it every day, just for a time when somebody in need is going to need that $20 bill, and you can help it and you can supply it. So it's important, I think, that we realize what the Lord is telling us to do. And he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. There's your concern for the other person as well, as in the former verse. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Keep it clean when you're talking, so that everybody will be edified or built up spiritually, so they'll be influenced toward the Lord that's in your heart, like you are influenced yourself. And keep it spiritually focused, he says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We could talk about that for an hour, I guess, but the idea of it is, don't cause the Holy Spirit who is in you, or Christ who is in you, or the Father who is in you, to be pained by the things that you say or that you do. Be spiritually focused in your life and keep it that way as you go along. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, keep it friendly and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So our time's about up. I hope that this is helpful as we look at this aspect of Paul's writing in Ephesians. The personal aspect, where the Christian understands now God's purpose in bringing us into the world, His church, and what that's about. And now we need to know we live day by day, every day in our lives, remembering our service to the Lord. So he says, be imitators of God, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, as dear children. See what our purpose is? Our purpose is to be faithful to God, to glorify Him, to be His children, and to serve Him. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So what is the responsibility I have in understanding my purpose before God? As it's explained in the book of Ephesians, it's to realize the futility of my former life in sin, to want to become this new man that he describes in Christ, to keep the qualities of the new man in my life, and then to imitate God in how I live. That's our personal responsibility, each of us. Paul covers it all, doesn't he, in this book of Ephesians? He's got it down. And we need to get it in our hearts. And we will if we let Christ dwell in us. And if we dwell in Him, you see. If you're not a Christian, you need to be a Christian. You need to come tonight and obey the gospel. And I hope that this has touched your heart in such a way that you would decide the only way to live is to be in Christ and to let Christ dwell in me. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing our song, please?